Good morning, everybody. Isn't it great to be here?
Yes.
Well, hey, we're going to get started this morning with a brief video from YouTube. And there's nothing behind it. I'm actually going to narrate it just a little bit as we go forward. So, Aaron, if you can go ahead and push that play button for us. Push the one right up there in the middle. There we go. So let's kind of get it started. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what you're seeing here. You're seeing a guy named Felix Baumgartner. And Felix is an Austrian pilot. Thank you. Everybody, if you want to buy Reading Health, that's where you go. Felix is an Austrian pilot, and he decided to set out to break the world record for skydiving. And he didn't go 10,000 or 20,000 or even 100,000. Felix decided in his balloon to go not 24,000, but 24 miles up in the air, up to the stratosphere. And so he goes all the way up there in this little balloon-powered capsule and gets all the way up to the top there and pops the door open. And if you listen closely, you might hear him say a few words. And there he goes. Woo! He's right. By the way, he's right over Roswell, New Mexico, where the aliens landed a couple of years ago. Now, what did Felix just say there? Did you hear what he said? Do you understand? Me neither. I have no idea. I've listened to it 20 times. I can tell you what I would have been saying. I would have said, get me out of this thing. But Felix lands, and he lands successfully, and he comes back down to Earth, and all went well, thanks to the Red Bull team. Just goes to show you, if you drink a lot of Red Bull, you can do almost anything. How many of you guys think that looks like fun? You think that looks like fun? How many of you guys would like to do that? Yeah, put your hands down, okay? Because you're not quite right. Aaron, put your hand down. You're embarrassing your mother. Put your hand down. And can you hit those lights for me again there, Dennis? Thanks. Dennis is asleep already, man. Come on, Dennis. Thanks for backing him up, Mary. Good job. Well, here's the thing. One of the things, actually, this guy that Felix is posing with right here, his name is Colonel Joe Kittinger. Now, Joe Kittinger held the record going all the way back to 1960. That record stood for over 50 years. But Joe was Felix's mentor and coach and team member through this whole process. And there's a picture of Felix on the right in his suit and Joe on the left back in 1960 in his suit. So they're a great team and a great partnership. And you can't help but miss the suits when these guys are doing this clip. And the reason is, when you go really high up in the air, up in the sky like that, on the edge of space, if you don't have a suit to protect you, you're in big trouble because the air is so thin up there. You can get really sick. You can die in just seconds if you don't have something to protect you. Here's the problem. When you're up that high, two senses start to fail, two of your five senses. The first sense that starts to shut down is your sense of hearing. Because the air is so thin and we rely on atmosphere to carry sound waves, you can't hear what's going on because you're so high. The second sense that shuts down is your sense of sight. Because the air is so thin, your eyes start to dry out very quickly, and everything gets kind of blurry and fuzzy. And yes, the view from way up high on the edge of space is breathtaking, but you can climb too high and too fast for your own good. And when you're up there, you can't really see and you can't really hear. And that's exactly what happened to David. King David. We're continuing our series called Facing Your Giants here today. We've only got just a couple more lessons left in it. And today we arrive at what most people would agree is probably the second most famous story from the life of David. The most famous story from the life of David being when he fought Goliath. The second most famous story being the story of David and Bathsheba. And what we're going to see today is that David went too high, too fast for his own good, and he got a bad case of altitude sickness. That's the title of the message this morning. If you'd like to get your outlines out and follow along, you're welcome to do that. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to thank Nathaniel for that long scripture reading. I think you now hold the Lebanon Valley record for longest scripture reading, so you're our Felix Baumgartner. So thank you for doing that. Father, we're going to open your word this morning and see what you have to say to us. Father, we want to be able to hear and see the people around us. We want to be able to hear and see you in our lives. Father, forbid it that we would go too high, too fast. Help us to learn from the mistakes of your servant David so that we can be more like Jesus. We thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given us. Please come and touch the message. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. All right, well, let's get started this morning by taking a look at David at his highest. Now, as this story opens up in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's about 50 years old right now. He's been king for about 20 years. He's been on the throne. And let me tell you, he is at the pinnacle of his success. He has never been higher. He is fabulously wealthy. The borders of Israel have expanded tremendously. They've gone from this 6,000 square mile postage stamp sized little bitty third world country to this big, powerful military nation now. And David has distinguished himself as a warrior, a musician, an author, a poet, a diplomat, a king. His people love him. His soldiers respect him. Let me tell you something. David has never been higher. The Bible says this in chapter 8, verse 14. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. That's David at his highest. Now, he's a very different guy than the guy we first met a couple months ago as we started off this series. Do you remember him back then? Back then, we met David at his lowest. He was way down in the valley of Elah, and he was fixing to fight Goliath. You remember that? David was really low that day. He was low in the valley. He was low in the creek bed, picking up his five smooth stones. He was lower than Goliath, lower than Saul. He was even lower than his five cranky, critical, loudmouth brothers. He was lower than he had ever been. That day was the lowest guy in the valley. But even though that was the lowest point of David's life, he was never stronger. But now we find him up on the balcony. David's now at the highest point of his life, but he's never been weaker. Think about it. Think about how high he is. He has the highest position in the land. He's now in the highest city, which is Jerusalem. He's in the highest building, and he's on the highest point of that building, looking down across the kingdom. And that's where he fell from, not literally, but morally. Having seen David at his highest, let's take a look at David at his lowest. Chapter 11, verse 1 begins this way. The Bible says, in the spring, when the kings normally went out to war, David sent out Joab, that's his general, his servants and all the Israelites. They destroyed the Ammonites and attacked the city of Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Hold on there just for a minute. What's David doing back in Jerusalem? He doesn't belong there. No, in that time and culture, when your men went out to war and you're a king like David, you go out to war with them. David stays back in Jerusalem instead of doing what he's supposed to be doing, which is standing shoulder to shoulder with his men. But he doesn't. He stays back home. He stays home with time on his hands and lust in his heart, and most dangerously, with people at his disposal. You see, David is used to getting his own way, and he has people who makes sure that David always gets his way. And so he's just lounging, he's just hanging around out there on the balcony, and he's just looking around when all of a sudden his eyes find themselves on the body of a young woman named Bathsheba. Now, we'll always wonder a little bit about Bathsheba. What in the world is Bathsheba doing taking a bath outdoors in the public? We'll always wonder whether or not, maybe, and some have speculated, was Bathsheba bathing outside the balcony of the palace, perhaps hoping to catch the attention of the king? I don't know. You would think that there are a lot of places in Israel where you could freshen up. But apparently that's where Bathsheba is. And apparently David looks where he shouldn't look. And we'll never know. But we do know this for sure. David should have listened to the advice of Job in Job 31:1 when Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. David ignored that advice. And we know that David likes what he sees, and what David likes, David gets. And so he sends a servant out to find out who this is. The servant comes back with this report in verse 3. That woman? Oh, that woman is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now hold on there for a second. If you read this story, it seems to me that right about this point, David's servant may be trying to help him out a little bit. He goes out, he gets the report, and he comes back, and maybe he's got, now David's the king, and the servant is in a servant role, but maybe he senses that, you know, he's picking a vibe up off of David. Maybe he senses that David's, you know, maybe his motor's running a little bit, you know? And so he starts to work some details in there. He's like saying, oh, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He includes her name, the name of her father, her marital status, and the name of her husband. You know, it makes sense to me that David probably knew who Uriah was even before all of this broke out. The servant is dropping hints, but David's not hearing the hints. He's just focused on what he sees and what he wants. And the next verse is the spark that lights a fire that consumes David in his home, in his kingdom for generations to come. Verse 4 says, then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came back to that place, he slept with her. Now, here's something I want to point out to you. Maybe you picked it up as Nathaniel read us and took us through the whole story. The most common verb in this entire story is the word sent. David does a lot of sending in this story. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. David does a lot of sending because that's what big shots do. Verse 1, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight. Verse 3, David sent someone out to find out about her. Verse 4, David sent messengers to get her. When he learns of her pregnancy, verse 6, David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Then you remember what happens. David sends Uriah home to cover up his big mistake, but Uriah is too noble to go back home. And so then David sends Uriah back to Joab, who then sends Uriah to where the battle is fiercest. And then when it's all done, then when he thinks his cover-up is complete, verse 27, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. So how do you like this sending David? I'm not too crazy about him. You know the David that I like? I like the David who's out in the pasture with the sheep. I like the David who kneels before Samuel and has oil being poured over his head. I like the David who stands up and fights Goliath. I like David who's the daredevil, who kind of sneaks around in the caves and in the camps where Saul's at. I even like Cowboy David from the story when he met Abigail. I really like this David. But this David who just sends people hither and yon, you go here, you go there, I'm not so sure I'm too crazy about this guy. You see, the problem is David has become prideful, and that's what big shots do, is they just send people left and right. David's lost his sense of self-control, and David is doing a lot of sinning while he's doing a lot of sending. And I got to ask you, what do you think happened to him? How did this guy change? How do we go from the kid in the Valley of Elah who's willing to fight giants to this guy who's up on the balcony sending people left and right, high and mighty David? I think the answer is simple. He's got a bad case of altitude sickness. I think his hearing has suffered, and I think his eyesight has suffered because he's filled with pride and arrogance. He's been too high, too long in the thin air, and he can't hear right. So when God's servant, whether prompted by God or of his own, when the servant comes and says, hey, David, she's a wife, he doesn't hear the servant. He doesn't listen to his conscience. He doesn't listen to the word of God. He just sees what he wants, and the altitude has ruined his ears. And I think David has also lost control of his vision. I think he's not seeing so good. Let me ask you this. Do you think David saw Bathsheba? I don't. I think he saw her body. I think he saw her curves. I think he saw a conquest. But I don't think he saw the daughter of Eliam. I don't think he saw the wife of Uriah. I don't think he saw a creation of God. I don't think he saw a young woman who he should have, as king, perhaps taken care of and looked after. Wouldn't you like it better if this story had said when David looked down and saw Bathsheba, he sent a road down so she would be covered up? Wouldn't that be better? I think so too, but it's not. Because his eyesight is messed up. And when you spend too much time too high in the thin air, things get fuzzy and blurry, and you get lazy and you get dizzy. That's what power and pride and arrogance and money can do to you. A few years after the Monica Lewinsky affair, newsman Dan Rather interviewed former President Bill Clinton. And in the interview, Dan Rather went there. He asked him the question. He said, "The central question, Mr. President, is this. Why? Why in the world did you do it?" And Bill Clinton responded. To his credit, he admitted, "You know, I think I did it for the worst possible reason, just because I could." You know, isn't that the worst possible reason to do something just because you could? To buy a house that's too big? To buy a car that you really don't need? To order people around just because you can? Isn't that the worst possible reason to do anything? But that's what thin air will do. That's what altitude sickness will do to you. Now, some of us at this point, we're stepping back and we're saying, "Ooh, this is good. I get a Sunday off. He's not picking on my sin today." Right? Because we're thinking, look, I don't have a staff. I'm not a king. I'm not a president. I don't get to send people around. I can barely send out for Domino's. So I don't got to worry about high and mighty David. I can relate to David who's being chased around by King Saul, and I can relate to David who has the family problems. I can even relate to David who has these long stretches in the wilderness. But high and mighty David, I don't think so. Whew, good to catch a break once in a while. And I would say, hang on, hold on. I think we have to take a closer look here. You know, Paul gave this warning to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "I fear that you may be proud." He was talking to that church, but he was talking to every church. He was talking to you and me because this pride business is so deadly. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me, and you may be sitting there thinking, I'm just having a hard time relating to this. When you become a follower of Christ and you are indwelt by his Spirit and you come from a place of brokenness to all of a sudden a place of confidence and your life is healthy and whole and getting better all the time, and you're going up and up, and the air is getting thinner and thinner. And your eyesight and your vision are getting weaker and weaker. That's a good time to step back and say, maybe I better give some thought to this. And so we can say, look, I've never been on David's balcony. But maybe we need to take a look at that. You know, my three kids, the three older ones, all have part-time jobs. Aaron and Abby work at Giant Food Store. Perhaps you've seen them there. I'm sure you're always rude and tip well, or always nice and tip well. I meant to say nice. I'm sorry. You'll see where I'm going with this. And Nathaniel works at the movie theater. And the kids come home sometimes and they tell me, never stories about you, but they tell me stories about other people who were there. And sometimes when customers are in the grocery store or in the movie theater and they don't get what they want, they get a little cranky. And they get a little grouchy. And they start to say things or think things. And maybe you and I know I have, say things and think things like, "Oh, I just don't know what's wrong with the service around here." Or we say things like, "Didn't she know I wanted a Diet Pepsi, not a Diet Coke?" Or we think or say things like, "You know, this place ought to just feel lucky that they even have my business." I don't know what's crazier, the fact that we think those things or the fact that we believe them. But either way, when we start to have those kind of thoughts, you may not have a staff that you send around. When we have those kinds of thoughts, even if it's just as customers in an establishment, it can be dangerous. When we walk into a place and we look around at the people, whether it's the people who work for you or work with you or in a restaurant, when you look around at that place and you say, "You know what, your job is to serve me and my job is to be served. You are the minion and I am the master." When we start to have those kinds of superior thoughts, whether it's a clerk or a receptionist or the kid who carries your groceries, it's worth taking a look at because you may be at risk for altitude sickness. And I'm telling you, it can happen to any of us. It can happen at the DMV, okay, with that government worker. And we start to think things like, "You know, I pay my taxes." It can happen anywhere, folks. It can happen in your home. "Why am I the only person who ever does laundry? Why am I the only one who ever does the vacuuming? Do you know how hard I have to work to put food on this table, young man?" And we can start to get a sense of entitlement and pride and a little bit of arrogance can creep in. It can happen in businesses. It can happen in our homes. It can even happen in the church. Do you know how many committees I serve on here in the church? Do you know how good my attendance is at this church? Do you know I come to Bible study Wednesday nights? Do you know how much money I put in this plate? And when we start to have those thoughts, it's evidence of altitude sickness. It's evidence that we're not seeing and we're not hearing. And that we've become the master and we're starting to see people more as minions who are in our orbit rather than as the people that God intends them to be. And we've done what David did. You know, for 3,000 years, this story of David and Bathsheba has been told as a cautionary tale with regard to lust and adultery. And that's a fine application. But I wonder if there isn't something more there. I wonder if for us today, the lesson is less about seducing people and the lesson is more about reducing people. And yes, we may not have servants or staffs, but if we're honest about it, there's a lot of people around us doing stuff for us. There's a lot of people that we're sending around. And sometimes we can climb a little too high for our own good. This is a story about a good man who climbed too high for his own good. You know what David needed to hear? You know what we all need to hear sometimes? Come down before you fall. And that's the third and final point we'll look at this morning. Come down before you fall. You know, you can't beat the King James for Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you like more modern translations, this one's from The Message. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Do you suppose that's why God doesn't like, just hates arrogance and pride so much? He just hates to see his David's crash. He hates to see his Bathsheba's victimized as a result of this pride and arrogance. Let me tell you something. For those of you who are parents, you can relate to this. Imagine yourself out on the playground and you see your child way up high on the monkey bars, right? Or up on top of the slide. And you're sitting there and you're talking to your friend and all of a sudden you're like this. Have you had that experience? I have. I raised Abigail. Always the highest person up in the tree. And for that moment, you're looking, and you don't know if you should yell out, because if you yell out, they might start to lose their balance. And you just kind of stand there. It's such an anxious moment as a parent when you see your child about to fall, and you feel helpless to do it. Maybe that's why God doesn't dislike pride and arrogance. Maybe that's why he hates it. He couldn't be any clearer than Proverbs 8. I hate pride and arrogance. A couple of chapters later, Proverbs 16. God can't stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, he'll put those upstarts in their place. You don't want God to put you in your place. Take it from somebody who knows. And if you don't believe me, just ask David. You know, he never quite recovered after this story. This story sets in motion a chain of events that's just going to haunt him for the rest of his life. Not long after this, David's family will fracture and splinter and break apart, and there will be disgusting things. We'll tell you about them in a week, couple of weeks here when we get to this story. Things will happen in his family as a result of this lapse, this altitude sickness. They're just awful. His kingdom will divide. His officers in the army, some of them will begin to turn on him. And for 3,000 years, this story has been a stain on the reputation of King David. And hopefully a lesson for us about the dangers of altitude sickness. You know, you might avoid his mistakes with just a couple of questions like this one. How's your hearing? Do you hear the servants that God sends into your life? Do you hear God's voice when you pray? Are you paying attention to what God has to say to you in his word? Let me tell you, the number one cure that I can give you today, if you start to feel like you're a little bit woozy from the altitude, from being the thin air up there, the number one cure is to be in God's word. The number one reason, we won't go there, it's not on your outline, but in Isaiah 66, God says, I value a humble and contrite spirit. I value it when people come and tremble at my word. the number one reason why people don't study the Bible is because of pride. It's not a time management problem. It's a pride problem. And the number one cure for overcoming it is to study shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters. How's your hearing doing? How's your vision? Do you see people or do you see only their functions and how they can serve you? When you see people who are in a slightly lower station in life, do you see people that are beneath you? Or do you see people who need you? How's your vision doing? I love this story about Tom Brokaw, another famous newsman. Tom Brokaw had just become the anchor of the Today Show, a very prestigious job in network news. He'd just been promoted, and he was walking down the streets of New York, and a lady came up to him, and she said, "Are you Tom Brokaw?" And he said, "Why, yes, I am." And she said, "Didn't you used to do the news back in Omaha, Nebraska?" And he said, "Why, yes, as a matter of fact, I did." And now he's waiting. And she said, "Whatever happened to you anyway?" And Brokaw says his ego went thud. He didn't see her as a person. He saw her as an adoring fan. How's your hearing? How's your vision? Maybe the best cure is just to be honest with yourself. You know, humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It just means that you think of yourself less. You know, one of the things that's pretty cool about Felix and Joe as an epilogue to that parachuting story, it was Joe Kittinger who had set the record back in 1960. And Felix broke all kinds of world records that day. But he intentionally pulled his ripcord 30 seconds sooner so that Joe's record of longest free fall would stand. And that's how he honored his mentor and his teacher, by letting his 53-year-old record stand. I think that's pretty awesome. Highest guy on the face of the earth, but still thinking about his friend, still honoring this older guy who had mentored him. Paul said this in Romans 12, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given you." The Bible warns against false humility. False humility is just saying, "Oh, don't look at me. Oh, gee, oh, go away." That's false humility. That's humility. That's an attitude that avoids public responsibility. That's being a 007 Christian, okay? Oh, no, no. Genuine humility is when the spotlight falls on you, and if you're an authentic follower of Christ, it always will at some point in time. And when that spotlight hits you, then you quietly and confidently point to the cross and point to Jesus. That's genuine humility. God has a cure for the high and mighty. He says, "Come down from David's balcony. You'll see better, you'll hear better, and you'll breathe easier." Besides, who wants a bad case of altitude sickness anyways? Father, some of us have been very, very frequent flyers on David's balcony, and we're awful sorry about that. Please help us to avoid the mistakes that he made, and please give us the same grace that you gave him when he was prideful. Give us a measure of the humility that we see in your son, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody says, amen. Well, that's really just the first part of the story. You got to come back next week because God's going to have a word or two to say to David. And so I hope you'll come back next week. God's going to make this, it's going to hurt. It's really going to hurt. But God's going to make this thing right with David. Just like Jesus made things right between us and God. It was his sacrifice on the cross that opened the doors of heaven. And when we humble ourselves and we go to him, and we confess our sins, he's true. And so if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, you can take care of that this morning, just like Gary did a couple weeks ago, and be baptized into Christ if you believe that he's the Son of God. If you're here and you're just hurting, and we've already had one prayer response, if you're here and you're just hurting and you want the prayers of the church, we'd be glad to pray for you here. If we can serve you in any way, please come forward while we sing.